Hi, this is Pastor Mike Gordon, and welcome to Bethel Brandon Sunday Message. For more information about this podcast and more resources, visit us at bethelbrandon.ca.
Good morning. Thank you. Thank you. I was just checking out to see if it was safe to shake hands or not, you know. Good to be here, and at my age, it's good to be anywhere. That's the way I look at it. So get up every morning, check my pulse, see if I'm awake, and then I'll drink my coffee and enjoy the rest of the day. Well, we are so fortunate to be able to assemble together as God's family around the world. I don't know how often you stop to think about this. But you're gathered here, we're gathered here this morning, and there are people gathered all across this planet. Some have already finished their services, and now they're in bed because of the time changes. Some are just getting up and getting ready to start theirs. Some are meeting in a beautiful, warm building like this, and some of them have met under 40-degree temperatures. And I preached in some of those churches, and I just about died. I've preached in churches where, when they pass the offering bucket around, people put bananas, coconuts, mangoes, live chickens, whatever they have that they can bring to the Lord. I'm always tempted in those churches that when the basket goes by to take out the mangoes. Because I'm a mango freak. I love mangoes. There are churches where people literally risk their lives to come together and worship God. Think about that every now and again as you're seated here, as you're assembled, and just whisper a prayer of thanksgiving to God. Don't feel guilty. You don't need to feel guilty. But just whisper a prayer of thanksgiving to God. And just be aware at how wonderful God is. And how diverse God is as he calls people from all corners of this world, from all ethnic and cultural backgrounds, from all languages. I once preached in a church in Thailand that in the congregation were four different language groups. I had four translators, and they had to each take their turn to translate. So I'd make a statement, and then I'd just have a little nap and wait till it went down the line. So much variety in the kingdom of God. And we're here this morning as part of that big, humongous, giant family of God. And if for any reason you might have heard a rumor that the Church of God is dying, it's not true. It's fake news. Because the Church of Jesus Christ is blossoming. It's growing. I remember some of my early trips to Ethiopia after communism fell. And the church came from underground. For 17 years, the church had to hide out. And when the church came out in the open after communism fell in 1993 was my first visit there. The church came out 10 times larger than when it went underground in hiding. But here's the thing. You would think that communism would have just killed the gospel. But as I went and spoke throughout the country, I did a lot of school assemblies. And I could talk about snow in Canada, and people would come up and ask to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. I started thinking, boy, I'm a really fantastic preacher. Too bad I didn't have a video crew with me. I mean, hungry for the Word of God. Literally, I stood in high school settings where parents and students, I talked to them about Canada, and they come up and ask if they could receive Jesus Christ. The church is alive and well. God is moving, and that's why we're so excited to be with you today, because God has placed this ministry called Compassion in a very unique position to help the church grow and impact the communities around the world. In some 8,000 communities today, Compassion is ministering through the local churches that we partner with to millions of people. And through the outreach of the church and the Compassion program, we're touching millions of families. Many of them are not aware of the gospel. Many of them do not believe in God. They're from all different backgrounds. But as many parents have told me over the years, we could not resist the genuine love of Jesus that those Christians showed. And that's why we turned from being a Muslim or a Buddhist to Christianity, because we could not resist the genuine love. And that's what God has called us to do around the world. Today is International Women's Day. So turn to a woman somewhere, pat them on the back, or give them a, you know, don't shake their hand. Just say, congratulations. And all of us men would say, not one of us would be here if it wasn't for a woman. Right? So, good on you, mate. Happy International Women's Day. I have two beautiful daughters, and I am a blessed man. And two beautiful granddaughters, even our dogs are girls. So International Women's Day is a pretty big day in our household. Good boy. I was going to pray right about now, but I'm not sure if that's going to fit. Okay, let's pray and let's ask God to forgive us for laughing in church. God, thank you. Thank you for being with us. Thank you that some people think people that go to church are boring, and you go and sit there like you have a sour pickle in your mouth. Thank you, Lord, that that's not true either. That's also fake news. We come to church, we have a blast being together with one another, being together with you and your spirit, worshiping you, loving you, singing to you. There's nothing much better than that. So God, be with us now as we turn to your word, as we hear your heart. What are you wanting to say to us today? And then take your words, and help us then to mobilize them and to carry out your love in a genuine way that even those that never heard of Christ will say, I can't resist that. That is unbelievable love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. International Women's Day brings to mind to me the thousands of mothers I have met around the world over the 36 years I've been serving with Compassion. I've been in 61 countries. I've been in thousands of homes during those 36 years. I have had more hugs from mothers and grandmothers sobbing on my shoulders, telling me their story, telling me their prayer for their children. It's so sad that in the world in which Compassion works, in the world in which two-thirds of the population lives, it seems like the women have gotten the short end of the stick. It seems like the women are the ones carrying all the burden and all the weight of the families. Did you know that over half of the 2 million children in our Compassion program, over half of them do not have a dad in their home? Women, mothers, grandmothers who should be relaxing and enjoying life are getting up every day and working way too hard just to keep their family alive. One of these women, a lady in Uganda, was one of the many women who suffered abuse. You know, poverty comes to us through different means. Some people are born in poverty. Others fall into it like some kind of a trap. So here's a family. Picture this family with me. This family is a middle-class family in Uganda. Not typical. Husband had a pretty good job. Wife, the children had a home. The husband was a man of integrity. He would not cheat, steal, or lie. And corruption is pretty rampant in many countries. And because he would not cheat, steal, or lie, he was murdered. And his wife and children were left destitute with no income, nothing, no government, no social structures, nothing. And they ended up having to vacate their home and go onto the street and eventually made their way into one of the big slums in Kampala. And this family, the Wandera family, went from being middle class comfortable to living in a slum, trying to exist one day to the next. Her eldest son was a boy named Richmond. He could not go to school any longer. There was no money to pay tuition. He was sent out to the streets to try and beg, steal, scrounge, whatever, just to help the family survive. They went from middle class to the lowest possible. And it looked like life had ended for them. The little tin roof over their tiny little shed that they lived in, that they called a house, was full of holes. And every time it rained, they would get wet. Fast forward a couple of years, and a church in that slum partnered with Compassion. And we created a typical child development center in the church. And because the people in the church knew of the Wandera family, they went over, met with his mom, and invited her to register her son, Richmond, in the Compassion program. They took the information, took his photograph, and like you'll see afterwards when you go to the foyer, his photograph was on a table out in a foyer of a church. And a young teenage girl named Heather felt moved in her heart to sponsor him with the little bit of money she made in her part-time job. You're going to meet Richmond Wandera on a video later, and you won't believe what God did in his life. On International Women's Day, we salute Richmond's mom, who persevered. We salute all the mothers around the world who are giving sacrificially so that their children can survive. What is this thing called poverty? I like stories. My grandkids, you know, my granddaughters are 9 and 11, somewhere around there. And it seems to change every week. They grow up. Last time I looked, they were 3. They love stories. So we'll sit around, especially in the summer, we'll sit out on our patio and they'll say, "Papa, tell us a story." Because I've got all these stories from traveling around the world, right? "Papa, tell us a story." And I'll pull one story out of memory and tell it to them. And I want you to think of this morning, not as a sermon, but as a story. And I call it simply the story of poverty. What is the story of poverty? Because every story has a beginning, and every story has an ending. Every story has a villain, and every story has a hero. So for the beginning of this story of poverty, I want to take you way back in the Bible to the first book of the Bible. I start there because most people can find it. It's the first book. You don't have to go very far. It starts with G, ends with S. And it sounds like Genesis. Got it? The book of Genesis, the first book in the Bible, we are shown there a world in which everything was perfect. I've got a photograph of that perfect world. It's not the real one, obviously. It was a world that God created. Everything in and on and around that world was perfect. In fact, if you go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, you will find there God himself standing back after creating the world. And I kind of picture him folding his arms, you know. I kind of picture him taking this stance, going like, that was really good. Really good. He admired the world that he created, and he pronounced this world to be very good. It was a world in which poverty could not exist. There were no words in the vocabulary for poverty. There was no concept of need, because everything that Adam and Eve needed, God provided. It was like being in a 24/7 all-inclusive. 365 days a year, everything provided for you. I kind of like that. That's the world that God created. But then one day, this thing called an apple appeared. Now, we're not sure if it was an apple. I personally think it was a mango. And here's my theological reasoning for this. Now, I grew up in Nova Scotia, Annapolis Valley, apples everywhere. You just go and pick an apple and eat it. The first time I ever ate a mango, I thought I died and went to heaven. And I thought to myself, who would risk their life for an apple? But I think I might risk mine for a mango. So here it is. Here's your theological lesson. The tree, okay? Whatever fruit was on it, most people assume it was an apple. Whatever fruit was on it, we don't really know. That fruit, that tree, they were told not to touch it, not to eat up that fruit. And if they did, there was consequences. It's like you tell your children, don't touch the boiling pot. If you do, there are consequences. I'm not going to hurt you. You're going to hurt yourself. And God made it very clear. When and if you ever do this, a blanket opens and everything falls down and life changes forever. Forever. When Adam and Eve rebelled against God, when they ate that forbidden fruit, and it wasn't so much the eating of the fruit as we know, it was the disobedience. That was the sin. When they did that, they set in motion events that would turn God's perfect world, in which poverty could not exist, into a world where now poverty becomes the default setting of every human being born after them. Think about the consequences. Think about it. It wasn't just you eat that fruit and your teeth fall out. It wasn't just you eat that fruit and you have a bad day, or you go to your room, or you don't get fed. It wasn't just that. It was, if you eat that fruit, that triggers a chain of events that affects every generation until the end of the world. And Adam and Eve cannot say, they cannot plead ignorance. They cannot say, we didn't know that. God made it very clear to them. We call that the original sin, and we call the consequences of that the curse. We also call that the fall of man. Because of one man and one woman's sin, all of humanity came under this curse. And it's this curse that is at the heart of poverty today. Whether it's war and corruption, whether it's poor crop yields or total economic collapse, it can all be traced back to this original sin, to the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. Look at Romans 5, 12, 13, and 14. I like the verse, the way that it reminds us of what happened here. I'm reading from the Message. You know the story of how Adam landed us in the dilemma we're in.
First sin, then death, and no one is exempt from this sin or death. That sin, that eating of the fruit, that disobedience, disturbed relationship with God and everything and everyone. Now listen to this. Even those who didn't sin precisely as Adam did, that is, by disobeying a specific command of God, even those who didn't do that specifically still had to experience the devastation of sin. Is it fair? Absolutely not. Is it fair that a drunk driver drinks too much, gets behind the wheel of the car, speeds down the highway, and T-bones your car and kills your family? Is that fair? No. This is not fair, but this is reality. Because of Adam and Eve's sin, every generation born after them suffers the consequence of this curse. Poverty first entered the world because of sin. And now everything has been impacted by that sin. Think about it. Think about our relationship with the land. Remember the stories of Adam and Eve when you're in Sunday school? Remember reading them to your children, your grandchildren? You know, Adam, that rascal, he never had to work a day in his life. Think about it. He went out. Eve said, bring me back 3 tomatoes, squash, head of lettuce, and whatever. Bring. He just goes out, picks it, brings it in. The hardest thing Adam had to do, and picture this, he comes home one day to Eve, like men often do, sorry. But it's Women's Day, so I got to make them look good. Men come home and they complain how hard they worked. They don't realize that poor lady had 3 kids all day. She cleaned the house, she cooked the dinner, but you worked really hard because you had to manage a budget sheet or something. Okay, I'm being facetious. But here's Adam, he comes home and he complains to Eve, you won't believe how hard I worked today. See, every day he had to go out and he had to name the animals. That was his job. I came across this animal today. Eve, you won't believe, like, it was the hardest thing. It looked like a horse, but it had all these stripes on it. And I spent most of the day just trying desperately to figure out what to call this thing. So out of desperation, I just called it a zebra. Whew. And Eve, oh, let me get a footstool for you. Let me get you a glass of water and let me, oh, poor Adam. Like, I'm being facetious, but think about it. That's how hard he had to work until after this sin. After this sin, the Bible tells us, he had to dig the ground. He had to fight with pestilence, with insect, with weeds. And everybody after him has to work to survive. Nobody gets the free ride that Adam and Eve had before the sin. So our relationship with the land was destroyed, was hurt. Our relationship with one another was affected by that sin. Adam and Eve never fought a day before. They had no marital spats. But after that day, they didn't get along that well. After they had children, their children didn't get along that well. I mean, hopefully none of you have 2 boys that went out and one killed the other one. That's how bad things got that fast. And ever since Adam and Eve, we have not been getting along with one another. Where do you think war comes from? Where do you think hatred comes from? It comes from that original sin. That sin impacted our relationship with one another. It impacts our relationship with God. Every afternoon, Adam used to take a little stroll with God around the park. The day after they ate the fruit, that stopped, and they actually hid from God. So this sin affects everything about everything. It's not really good English, but it's the best way I can describe it. And this sin, this original sin, affects the way that humans have set up institutions and systems on earth. Because broken people create broken systems. You don't believe me? Take a look at the news and check out Venezuela. Check out Iran, Iraq. Check out, I could list it, most every country on the planet as an example. Broken people create broken systems that hurt other people, that perpetuate poverty. God has given us enough on this planet that no one should go hungry. But millions of people every day do. A lot of it is not because of lack of food. It's because of greed and poor distribution systems. Sin impacts every part of human life on earth as we know it. It's from this curse that Jesus came to set people free. That's what he came to earth for. Many years later, God sends his only begotten son, the one of a kind, the Monogene son, to earth to set people free from the curse, the impact, the consequences of this sin that we just talked about. So, go with me now in the story. If the cause of poverty is a spiritual thing, sin, then don't you think the answer to poverty ought to also be a spiritual answer? But here's the thing. We have been taught, even Christians, we have been taught that the cause of poverty is a lack of what? Money. Therefore, the answer to poverty is more money. You got it. When that is not the truth. A lack of money is a symptom of poverty. Poverty was not created because God froze Adam and Eve's bank account. Poverty was created because they sinned. And there are consequences to sin. Generational consequences. So if that caused poverty, why do we keep thinking taking up more money, having another car wash, is going to fix poverty? And that's why, friends, all these generations of the world trying to fix poverty, we have not succeeded. I was in Haiti when the earthquake struck there. I was raked in the middle of it, downtown Port-au-Prince. Nearly 300,000 people were killed. The most deadly earthquake in history. You would not believe the money that poured into Haiti after that earthquake. Billions of dollars. I go to Haiti regularly. I've been there over 100 times. You would not believe how little that money did. And you would not believe how rich some people are. What do you attribute that to? Greed. What do you attribute that greed to? Sin. Is money the answer to poverty in Haiti? Not on your life. But I can take you to villages and towns. I can introduce you to people whose lives have been absolutely changed and transformed. And they're changing and transforming their surroundings without a dime of foreign aid. Jesus Christ came into their heart. He changed them from the inside. He changed the way they think, the way they act, the way they behave. He put hope in their heart, and they're taking what little resources they have, and they're absolutely transforming their families and their surroundings. In my book, I don't have time to go through this, but in my book, I take you through the theology of poverty, and I help you to understand the biblical perspective. And it kind of starts after I explain what I just explained to you, but in more words. It kind of starts with Luke 4:18. It's one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible. Here's Jesus, the son of the carpenter, because I'm the son of a carpenter, right? So we're almost related. I come from the east. I mean, Halifax is, you don't go much further east. And every year around this time, I walk on water. Get it? You will. So I relate to this story. So here's the son of the carpenter coming into his hometown, going like me going back to my hometown. Everybody knows him. Isn't that Joseph's son? Isn't that the carpenter's son? In fact, hey, don't we have a table in our house that he made? Everybody knew him. And they were so excited that he was coming back to his hometown. He came to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Because he was so well known now as a teacher, they invited him up. He took the scroll, and Jesus never did anything kind of haphazardly. That's why I like the word strategic. Jesus strategically opened the scroll to a passage of scripture that he had intended deliberately to quote from Isaiah. And he says this, "Today, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he has anointed me to bring good news to" who? The poor. Now think about this. The world in which Jesus lived at that time was a third world. It was a developing world. It was poor as Haiti, as poor as Africa, as poor as South America. It was a poor world. It was so bad by the time Jesus was born, the average lifespan went from hundreds of years down to 35 years. The average lifespan at the time Jesus lived on earth was 35 years because of plagues, sickness, illness, disease, corruption, all of this stuff. Everybody in the synagogue that day, all the men who were there, because women weren't allowed in. They didn't celebrate International Women's Day back then. The women were looking in the windows and the children. Everybody listening to him were poor pretty well. They understood poverty. So you can bet your bottom dollar that when Jesus said the word poverty, they listened. "I have come to bring good news to the poor." That was them. The only problem was they didn't like his solution to poverty. Because he goes on to explain that the solution to poverty, the reason he came to earth, was to bring the good news of the gospel. It was that good news. They thought the good news would be that Jesus was going to start up a feeding program, that Jesus was going to miraculously turn something into food, or Jesus and his disciples were going to go and demonstrate to the Roman government and get some of their taxes back to build some hospitals and schools and infrastructure. They heard poor meaning lack of resources. Jesus was saying poor meaning I'm going to change you from the inside and everything else is going to get changed around you. They didn't like that to the point where just a few hours later, they took him outside the city of Nazareth to a cliff and we're going to throw him off the cliff and kill him. Read it. It's right there in the Bible. That's what happens when you dare to say the truth. And I dare to say to you this morning, the truth. Money is not the answer to poverty. Money will treat the symptoms of poverty. There is only one solution, and that is the name of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power of salvation that changes the heart and then changes the outcome. That's, in a nutshell, what Compassion's ministry is all about. We partner with some 8,000 churches around the world. We are caring for some 2 million children. Yes, we feed them. We feed over 2 million children a day. We have some of the largest and most extensive water programs of providing water to villages and people in the world. We have health care, everything from hearing aids to open heart surgery. We do all of that, but that's not why Compassion exists. We exist to bring the good news of the gospel to the poor. Why then do we do all this feeding and all this other stuff? Well, we go and ask Jesus the same question. "Hey, Jesus, why did you feed 5,000 people?" You're not going to believe his answer. Write it down. They were hungry. They were hungry, and I loved them. Jesus had the largest feeding program in the known world. But that's not why he came to earth. He came to earth to release people from spiritual poverty. He fed them food because they were hungry. Jesus was the most renowned educator of his day. People walked for miles to hear him give a speech. But that's not why Jesus came. Jesus was the greatest medical doctor in history. Name one medical doctor that brings people back from the dead. Imagine the bill you'd get for that. But Jesus didn't come to heal the sick. Jesus came for one purpose, to bring the good news of the gospel. He did all of those things many times because people had physical needs. That's what we do. That's what we invite you to do. We invite you to sponsor a child because we love them. We want them to learn about Jesus. You know, every single day of the year, about 500 children accept Christ as their Savior in our program. Every day of the year. For every child that comes to Christ, our research tells us at least 4 family members eventually come to Christ. Take your calculator on your phone and figure that out. That's 2,000 people a day. That's the ministry of compassion. We don't do child sponsorship. Child sponsorship is just a way we fund that spiritual work. And those of you that are sponsoring today, pat you on the back. If I could reach you, thank you so much for investing both in resources and in prayer. Here's the thing. We need resources. Resources help us get the gospel out, just like the church here needs resources. But we don't want a transaction. That's the giving of money. Don't ever sponsor a child with compassion because you feel sorry for them. Don't ever sponsor a child because you have guilt. You know, I have this nice home, I have this cup of coffee. No, don't ever do that. You sponsor a child because the Holy Spirit calls you into a spiritual ministry. You're a missionary to that child. You want to make a difference. Many sponsorship organizations are transactional. You send money, the money goes into a pot, it does all these things around villages. In Compassion's program, we are going for transformation. Transactional versus transformational. That's what changed my life. My life was changed as a young boy by the gospel. I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior at age 5. Many of you did at a young age. That's transformational. And that's what we invite you to do when you leave this service. I've got a picture of a young boy here from Bangladesh. He's got 3 names. Utso, middle name is Bless. I can pronounce that one. Last name I can't pronounce. He, as many young boys and girls on that table, are waiting for you to invest in his life spiritually. For everybody that sponsors a child today, I want to give you a free copy of my latest book and pray that that will inspire you and encourage you. But before I finish, I want to go back to this young boy named Richmond. Remember him? Remember his mom? His story? Listen to Richmond's testimony before the pastor comes up.
My father was taken away from us, and by that I mean he was murdered. Nothing was the same for me. My mother had no job. My father was the only breadwinner. We moved from where we stayed to a place called Naguru Kasenke, which is one of Uganda's largest slums. And then I was introduced to our new home, which was a 12 by 12 room. I looked up on the roof. It was a tin roof that had holes in it. That was a night that we would stay standing. Get little buckets placed just where the holes in the roof are and wait until morning. A reality hit me that day. This was life. Poverty began to speak to me as a child. I felt I was nothing. I didn't matter. Nobody cared to know my name. I think the best way I could describe who I was and what I thought is the word hopeless. My mother, in tears, approached one of her friends just to share with her friend. And her friend shared with her about compassion. Compassion staff members immediately came to our home. I remember them coming with files to get details of who we were, what our story was. I got the news that a young lady, Heather, she was 15 years old, a teenager. She had decided to sponsor me. I cannot find the words to describe the joy that filled our home when we got the news. Richmond, you've got a sponsor, which means you can now go back to school. That ushered in me an opportunity to rekindle this hope that was taken away. Heather began to write to me. To hear words like, Richmond, I love you. Richmond, I'm praying for you. They began to bring healing into places that were destroyed by voices and poverty and my self-image. I credit a lot of how I feel now about myself to those letters that I received from my sponsor. June the 3rd, 1996, I walked forward to accept the Lord Jesus in my heart. I began to feel, wow, I have been released from poverty. I have been released. God began to continue to grow the leadership within me. And then I felt fully called to pursue pastoral ministry. I began the Pastors Discipleship Network, a ministry that exists to train and equip pastors. And I spend a lot of my life training and equipping pastors in the Word of God. Looking back into my life and thinking where I am right now and what I'm doing, I don't think any of this would have been possible without compassion. Compassion works. Everything that was placed within the program has helped build me to who I am right now. Poverty is not just the lack of money, the lack of material, food, and water. Poverty is in. It's deep. My name is Richmond Wandera, and I was released from poverty in Jesus' name.
Thank you for taking the time to listen. Let's continue the conversation online. Visit us at BethelBrandon.ca or follow us on Facebook.